My devotion consisted of reading Jude this week and spent some time looking at Jude. One morning, I woke up and was asking myself, what should I read today? So I turned to the book of Jude, started reading, just reading through it. And I came across Jude 3 that just kind of stuck out at me like a magnifying glass, and had to put a little more emphasis on Jude 3 as I begin my studies. Before we get started today, let's look at verse 1. And let's get a little bit of a historical background here of what Jude, who he is and what he's all about here. Jude chapter 1, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You notice Jude said something here. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of who? James. Could it be possible, and more than likely it was, is that James is the brother of also of Jesus? And this Jude here is related to James. He's the brother of James, and also too he's related to Christ. I find it fascinating as we look at Jude chapter 1 here, is that Jude doesn't make a point to illustrate that he is the brother of Christ, rather that he is the servant of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Well, this word servant in the Greek is a slave. And if we put it in proper context for us today, we are slaves of Jesus Christ. What do you say? That's good news. I think the writer here is trying to, as they're ascribing the words into modern language, they were trying to be nice to us and give us a word that sounded just right. We are a servant of Christ rather than a slave. But it makes more sense when we are a slave to Christ, because we are letting Christ order our lives in the way which he seems best. Amen? And, the Bible goes on to say, that says, we are all like sheep that have what? Gone astray. And I don't know about you, but I need somebody to lead in my life. And hopefully that's Jesus. Well, Jude goes on to write in verse 3, he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you. This word diligent is a powerful word. He says, with all my heart, everything that I wanted to share with you, I desired to write something to you that was heavy upon my heart. And you'll notice here, what was it that was heavy upon Jude's heart that he wanted to write to the believers? Just also, too, just so you know, is that this letter wasn't intended necessarily for any one church or any congregation, but simply a group of believers. He had something heavy on his heart that he wanted to write, something that he was wanting to share, something that was gripping his life. And notice it said, to write unto you what? Verse 3 there, to write unto you common salvation. Now, we're going to take a look at that phrase here today, and we're going to spend most of our time looking at this phrase, common salvation. However, I want to take us a little bit further to see something that happened as Jude was writing this letter. He's writing this letter, and he says, I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, and you might, however, you may put there. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares and so forth. In other words, Jude was writing a letter and he wanted to write about salvation. He wanted to encourage us, maybe, those about salvation and give him a message of salvation. However, he's looking at the condition of the problems of the time and he sees ungodly men, he sees evil things happening, and he changes his mind, I'm assuming by the Holy Spirit. He changes his mind and writes something else to exhort the saints in the faith of God. Now, I want to backtrack here and I want to ask the question, what is it that Jude was going to write in this letter about salvation? We may never know. But many times what the Bible doesn't say is cram-packed full of stuff that it has to say about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? And I'm beginning to like this little study throughout Scripture. I want to, what the Bible doesn't say has so much application in what it's trying to say to the readers. Now, looking at Jude here, when he uses this word common, this word common simply means not one's own. In other words, this word that he uses, something that doesn't necessarily just belong to me, it belongs to others. And what is he referencing to? The word salvation. Salvation belongs to how many people? Everybody. And so when he says this common salvation, he's saying not the salvation that just belongs to me, but the salvation that belongs to all believers. And unfortunately, he stopped there. And he changed and he wrote something else. I want to know what Jude was going to write. However, it's not the matter. I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit inspired him to write something else, kind of like what Paul did. He was going into one city, and as he's marching into the city, the Holy Spirit said, Paul, I don't want you to go there. Go into yonder city. So Paul changes his direction, and he goes somewhere else. It's exactly the same thing that happens here in the writing. Jude's about ready to write something about salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts him. He changes and goes another direction. And he writes another letter of exhortation to encourage people in the faith. However, we come back here to this common salvation. Why did he use this word common? Is it something that's just of common value? Is it something that's just commonplace thinking? Is it something? What is this common he's all about here? As I begin to look, in order to answer that question, we have to ask the question, what does salvation really mean? What is the definition of salvation for Christians today? Because obviously the salvation that Jude was about ready to write about and put into context of a letter, he had an understanding and a knowledge of himself what salvation was, and he was expecting that the hearers who were going to receive the letter would understand what salvation is. And I ask the question today for us in this congregation, do we know what salvation is? What is salvation? Well, I took the liberty to spend some time looking through the scriptures and identifying salvation. I came up with 2 points here that you may or may not want to write down. But salvation's definition by the Bible, 2 points here. Number one, the present experience from deliverance from sin. Having a present experience that we are delivered from sin. What do you say? Is that a knowledge that should be common amongst believers today? Is that what salvation is all about? What did Jesus do on the cross? Why did he die on the cross? Was it so that you might have victory over sin? Was it so that you maybe have victory or one day overcome sin? No, so that you can have a present experience in him, victory in sin, over sin. Salvation then, in its definition in the context of Scripture, is having a present experience. A freedom from sin presently, that you can be victorious over sin. I find that fascinating. That God of the universe is looking at us and giving us all power that we can have victory over sin. How many of you are sin free today? How many of you know by faith and through Christ alone that you can be victorious over sin? Are you living that experience? Some people shake their heads. That's not possible. Or is it? Friends, if Jesus, was his death in vain? What did he die for? What did he die for? To do what? Give us victory over sin. If we say that we cannot overcome sin, then what are we making of Christ's death? Of no value. You see, when Jude was ready to write a letter of common salvation, he was expecting that the reader who was ready to read his letter would understand the concept of salvation and what it meant to them, that they had a freedom from sin so long as they were in Jesus Christ. Point number two, and as I looking through this, salvation is a deliverance from something. Well, in the context of salvation, many times, especially in the book of Revelation, it's the deliverance of the wrath of God to the ungodly. In other words, it's eternal life to those that hope in Christ. So salvation is a saving from the penalty of death at the end of days. In other words, salvation is having eternal life with Christ. How many of you here today have a saving relationship with Jesus? How many of you believe with certainty that now, with Christ, I can have salvation? Right now, I can have salvation in Jesus Christ. That when Jesus comes again, I will go to heaven with him. I mean, after all, did not Paul write the very same thing? I have a crown that is awaiting for me. Did he not write that himself? Did not Paul himself have assurance that he was going to be in the heavenly realm with Christ at that day? Why did Paul write, "I look forward to that day. I anticipate that day. In that day when we shall rise and be to heaven with Him." In that day, Paul was putting himself in that same setting that when Jesus comes again, he too will receive the crown of life and live forever with Christ throughout all eternity. You see, the common salvation is that we are saved in Jesus and that we will receive a reward of righteousness in that day. I'm not talking about the once saved, always saved, that there is no possibility of me losing eternal life no matter what I do in this world. That's not true. The case is, though, that when we are in Christ and when we have Jesus and His atonement and His blood, we can have an assurance, friends, that we too will enter through the gates of heaven. I mean, after all, the writer of John, he said, that we may know that we have eternal life. See, we as Christians, the common salvation here is an assurance that we too shall have eternal life and that we are free from sin found in Jesus. Is that good news? Is that hopeful? Why did Jesus die for you anyways? You see, did He die to give you eternal life? Did He die to give you freedom from sin? You better believe He did, right? That's the message of the cross. So what Jude does not write about is so jam-packed full of information of what Christ has done for us. This common salvation, the salvation that belongs to everybody, that all Christian believers should have in common. They should have the same knowledge of. In other words, this side of the room doesn't believe one thing about salvation, and this side of the room believes another thing about salvation. That's not what it's about. We all have a common understanding about what salvation is and where we're going. If you remember the book of Acts, it says they had all things in what? They had all things in common. Their doctrines, their teachings, their faith, everything was the same and it was common together. They didn't believe two different things. They had all things in common. And one of the things that they had in common was salvation. There was no issue about salvation. They knew freedom from sin and eternal life with Jesus Christ. And so when Jude wrote this, about ready to write this letter, he says, I was diligent. It was in the depths of my heart to write to you about the common salvation, about the salvation of God. But I saw something kind of creepy happening, so I wrote something else. Well, keep your finger in Jude because we'll come back there. I want you to turn with me to the book of Titus. And we're going to look at Titus chapter 1, just after the Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 4. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. All right, Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible says this. Now this is Paul writing, the Apostle Paul, writing a letter to Titus. And he says, to Titus, my own son, after the what? After the common faith. It's something I realized as I was reading these scriptures this week is that nowhere else in scripture do you see something like the word common placed before an important thing that has to do with our Christianity, such as faith and salvation. You don't see this anywhere else in scripture. So I put the two together and I began to wonder, are these the two essentials that God is requiring us as Christians? That we have an understanding of salvation and that we have faith. How many of you know what faith is? What is faith? Yeah, I know what you're going to say. The substance of the things seen, the evidence of things hoped for, and so on, right? Friends, there's more to it than that. Yes, it's the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. What does all that mean for us? So let's go to the Bible and give a definition of faith. And as I was studying faith, I found four definitions. You may want to write those down, you may not. Go ahead. Okay. Faith is what?
Accepting,
yes. And that ties in with my four points here today. Okay. Number one, faith is a believing that God exists. You can say accepting the fact that God exists, you see. Faith is the belief that God exists, and you say, well, of course. Why does he need to tell me that? It's so fundamental. But how many of us live our lives outside of the realm of Christianity? We live our own lives doing our own thing as though God doesn't exist. By our lifestyle, by our choices, by the actions we have, and all the things that we do, our conversations, we live as if there is no God. We are not held accountable. So many Christians today don't even live in faith. Does God exist in your life? Is he a reality in your life? Does he exist for you in your life? Number two, that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Savior of all men's souls. Amen? Faith is the believing or accepting that Jesus is the Messiah. Acknowledging that he is the one that died on the cross of Calvary for you and I. Point number three, and this ties in with salvation in Jude there. Salvation. Reliance upon Jesus for salvation. And again, an acceptance of Jesus for salvation. Accepting that Jesus has atoned for our sins. It's an assurance. Faith is an assurance that we have. Faith grounds us. It keeps us faithful. Why is it that people, when they are at the stake and they have wood piled up around them, gasoline poured on, a match is thrown, and they sing praise to God as the flames consume their life? You see, they have faith beyond this present world. They look to the beyond. They have the assurance that is grounded in Jesus, that when Jesus Christ comes again, I will be with him. It is a faith that's an acceptance of Jesus Christ. It's an acceptance and assurance of my salvation found upon Jesus. Let me ask you this, friends. Can Jesus save you, yes or no? Are you sure? Are you positive? You don't know that Jesus can't save you? Isn't that a sad thing? To not be sure whether or not Christ can save us. Jesus overcame the devil on our behalf. Jesus fought in the wilderness with the devil. He hung on a tree called Calvary. He defeated the enemy and did not sin, so that by one man, all can be made righteous. That Jesus can save us from sin. What an assurance! What a hope! No wonder when Jude and Titus were writing here, they were saying this common salvation, this common faith, this should be the common theology amongst the believers that's in our lives. The assurance, faith in God, dependence upon him, salvation, that I too can be saved for what Christ has done for me. Number four, and as I was reading through the scripture about faith, it hit me, and almost wondered why this would be part considered a faith, but it makes much sense. Faith, a conviction of religious truth. Doctrinal purities, doctrinal truths in Scripture. Now, why is that important? I began to just think about it and used common sense. Jesus said himself, I am the way and the what? The truth. You see, all things, all doctrine points to who? It points to Jesus. If we accept Jesus, we also accept what? The word of truth. And so when the believers in the book of Acts said they had all things in common, they had a faith in God, not only a faith in God, they had a reliance upon Jesus as their Messiah. They believed that. They believed that Jesus was going to save them from sins. They had an assurance. And that also, including also, as they had a common doctrinal belief system. I find that fascinating. They were together as a brotherhood. They weren't contending over doctrinal issues. Because, if you will please, it was common amongst the believers. And they knew what they believed. They weren't fighting on the nature and the divinity of Christ. They weren't arguing about which day is the Sabbath. They weren't fighting over those things. Why? Because they had a common faith in Jesus. They were grounded in these things. You see, I'm beginning to wonder and discover more and more is that the more faith we put in God, the less we are concerned about doctrinal differences. Because when we have our faith in God and we have our faith in Jesus and we put our focus and attention upon him, truth becomes clear. And when truth becomes clear, there's really nowhere to differentiate or no variance in it. Why? Because Jesus is the author of all truth. And when we have Jesus as our Savior living in the heart and mind, then truth is truth in my heart, and truth is truth in this Word of God. And because I believe in Jesus, I accept His truth. So Paul goes on to write here, as he wrote, and he said, and I find this fascinating, he says to Titus, my own son. He's talking to Titus here, and he says, my own son, after the common faith. In other words, Paul is looking at Titus, and he's saying, Titus, this faith that you and I share together, this same faith that you and I share together. I'm writing this letter. We share a faith together. I want you to think about Paul for a moment. Was Paul a man of faith, yes or no? I mean, Paul goes into one city. He causes an uproar in one city. He gets beaten half to death, left half dead. Then he wakes up the next morning. He brushes it all off, goes into the next city, and he causes an uproar, and he gets beaten up again, gets stoned, he gets thrown in prison, and he says, no big deal. What is my body? After all, it's going to be put to death anyways. I have my hope in Christ. You know, I mean, talk about a man of faith. Shipwrecked, beaten, you know. And here he's on a boat. It's about ready to fall apart, and he says, look, man, if you jump off the boat, you'll die. God has told me that if you stay on the boat, you're going to be saved. Stay on the boat, he says, and you'll live. Talk about faith. And this, I mean, many of us will look at Paul and say, this man was really full of faith. And many of us today might even say, I wish I had the faith of Paul. I want that type of faith. Though I'm skinned alive, I will yet believe in my Lord and Savior. I want that faith. And I find it almost comical. When he writes to Titus, he says, you know, Titus, the faith that I have, and the same faith you have. He puts them on an even plane. He says, that faith that you and I share together. There was no difference. Paul didn't have greater faith than Titus. Titus didn't have less faith than Paul. But they had a common faith together. And you look and you wonder, what did Titus go through? I don't really have any recollection of anything that Titus experienced. But he tells them this common faith that we share. You see, this common faith that we share is supposed to be the guiding force behind all believers. The belief that God exists, Jesus is the Messiah, the acceptance, if you will. Reliance upon Jesus for salvation, accepting Christ for salvation, and assurance, conviction of a religious truth. Doctrine, if you will. Salvation, the present experience and the deliverance from sin, the deliverance from the wrath of God, given eternal life. When they wrote of this common faith and this common salvation, it was expected that the readers understood this. Could it be that many of us have missed the boat today? We forgot what it means to live in salvation. What it means to have faith, what it means to have an assurance that Jesus saves. Coming back to Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, let me finish with verse 4. Jude goes on to write, he says, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. However, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the what? For the faith. Now, the faith is that same faith that Paul was talking about, this common faith. The faith of the existence of God, the belief of God, the assurance of Christ, the acceptance of Jesus, doctrinal purities, doctrinal truths, and so forth. This was the faith that Jude was exhorting them in. And notice what's happening here. Faith and salvation are on the line with this church. So before he could write a letter about salvation and faith, which is a common knowledge, there were people coming in disrupting the church, disrupting the common salvation and the common faith amongst believers. For there are certain men, verse 4, crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness and denying our Lord and God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What's on the line here? What's on the line is the issue of salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. Men coming in, distorting the view of salvation found in Christ, distorting the view of our faith in God, coming in and disrupting the authorities of the church. So therefore, he said, let me exhort you to those that are contending in the faith. Let me ask you this today. Are you contending for your faith? Are you wrestling to preserve your faith and salvation in Christ? Are you letting life just kind of sweep you by, you say? Are you wrestling with God? Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus? Are you finding yourself in a salvation relationship with God? Not one that says, you know, Lord, I sin today, no matter what, I'm going to go to heaven. But no, I see sin in my life and I need Jesus to cleanse me from my sins. That you run to Jesus. Are you contending? Are you wrestling? Or are you just going through the motions, showing up to church, paying your tithes, and dressing up on a Sabbath morning, looking good? Are you contending for the faith? Are you earnestly contending for your faith? Earnestly contending for your salvation? Obviously, salvation is not a works-orientated system. Praise God, it's by faith in Christ. Amen. But Jesus invites us, as we have all heard before, come unto me that what? All ye that heavy laden and burdened, come unto me, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. The invitation is to all of us today to experience this common salvation, this common faith amongst believers. And by all means, friends, this salvation and this faith is what is the glue that brings us all together. This is the glue that sticks us together. It keeps us in harmony with one another. Anytime we lose sight of Jesus, what happens? Discord, isn't it? Don't you want to be like that Acts church that has all things in common? Encouraging, exhorting one another, encouraging each other in the faith, assuring each other in their salvation with Christ, praying for one another, you know, putting your arms of love around one another, marching to Zion together, making Christ our focal point, aiming towards heaven. Grabbing each other by the hands, encouraging, bringing one another. Fighting against evil doctrines and false teachings. Keeping the purity of the church and purity of the doctrine and the message that Christ has given to us. But by all means, having Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Where is your salvation? Where is your salvation today? Who is your faith in today? Do you have and do you believe that you have salvation in Christ? Do you have faith in the one who can give you salvation? I want to encourage us today as Seventh-day Adventist Christians to turn our hearts and lives over to Jesus once again. And to ask Him and invite Him into the lifelessness of our lives and fill us with that hope and joy that we all can have together. There's a song I want to sing today. And it's called, What a Wonderful Savior. However, I don't want you to just sing this song in an ordinary tone today. Let's dedicate this song to Jesus today. Can we do that? And as we sing this song, let's not sing it as just a congregation singing a song to close out the church service prior to potluck, but let's sing this song to Jesus. Because really, friends, He is a wonderful Savior, isn't He? What He did for us, He gave us salvation, He gave us faith, He gave us hope for a better future. He gave us the blessings of salvation. And the blessings of faith. As you sing this song today, sing it not to each other. Don't just fill this room with a sound, but sing this song as though you were singing in the presence of God and holy angels. And let us dedicate this song today to Jesus, because truly is a wonderful Savior. Stand with me today as we sing this closing hymn.
Heavenly Father, what a privilege and an honor it is to be here today. We thank you that you're the author of salvation, the author of our faith. Father, it's impossible to come to you unless we have faith. We must first believe and believe in our hearts and minds that you truly exist. We must acknowledge that you are the Savior of our lives, and nothing of ourselves can we do to bring us into eternal life. When we are in heaven, it's all because of what you have done for us. Let's not have an attitude of pride in our hearts that says, I am saved, and once I'm saved, I'm always saved. But let us, with caution, realize that our salvation is at risk every day. But so long as we hold on to you, Jesus, you promise to bring us to home, to our eternal place in heaven. You promise to save us, Lord. For those that are lacking faith today, I pray that you would encourage their faith, that you would give them a vision of the things past, that you would help them see the cross of Calvary in its true light, that you would help them experience the salvation that comes by accepting you as Lord and Savior in their lives. I pray that you would send the holy angels, your Holy Spirit, about in the midst of this congregation today, touching each heart where there's hurt or pain, touching each heart where there's struggle or challenge, where there's victories that need to be won, where there's sin that just seems impossible to overcome. Touch each heart here today. May our hearts sing with joy and be overcome with happiness because you are our God and Savior. Let us today rely completely and totally on you, Jesus. Bring us home, and our prayer is today, come soon. In Jesus' name. Amen.